Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Palmetto Baptist Church. We are so glad that you are here on this family weekend. And we had a great couples marriage retreat on Friday night and Saturday morning at Sakanaga Christian Camp. And it was a great time. So we are excited and eager to continue our learning for under Pastor Dave Burgraff and his wife Lucy, who Dave will be speaking this morning. Another thing I want to let you know about is, come on in, and fill up front if you can. We have people coming. Thank you, CJ. So fill up front, and we're glad that you're here. We have something special that we're going to do today. We're going to pray for the unification process and take some time in our morning service, so Pastor will tell more about that. But just want you to be aware of that. If this is your first time visiting, we are so glad that you're here. We'd love to get to know you and see how we can serve you better. And there's a card in the pocket in front of you that has a QR code. That's one way you can give us some information, let us know about you. Also, there are two tables in the back, welcome banners up. Those are our welcome tables. We'd like to just get to know you, see how we can serve you and welcome you into, I almost said Welcome Baptist Church. Welcome you to Palmetto Baptist Church, and we're joining with Welcome Baptist. So we're so glad that you're here. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 1, 10 through 12 as we start the service this morning. Hebrews 1, 10 says, "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." That's the God we serve, the Almighty God. From beginning to end, He's eternal, and we can come and worship Him today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for this weekend where we can focus on the family. You are the one who created the families, and You put us in families. And we thank You for putting us in this family, the family of Christ. So I pray that as we worship You and lift Your name high today, that You would be honored with our thoughts and our deeds today. And we thank You for Your word that we can study. We pray all these things in Your precious name. Amen.
All right. I know everybody's a little tired with the time change. So we're going to put a little pep in your step this morning and start our time of worship with Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. So let's stand and join us in singing this morning.
Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Like a flood, His mercy raised, unending love, amazing grace.
The Lord has promised good to me.
The Lord has promised good. Word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are
Continue our time of worship with Jesus. Thank you.
The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy
Well, I want to welcome all of you this morning to our worship time. What a blessing to be together, and I trust the Lord has already ministered to you as we've been singing His Word together. That hymn we just sang, really, when I think about communion, I think about that hymn. We've been invited to a table, and that table is the most amazing place. We had no right to be there. You and I had no expectation or any hope of being there. And to receive not just an invitation to come as a guest, but to come as a family member of the family of God, what an incredible thing. And I hope your heart this morning resonated as we sang that together. If you're a guest today, thank you for coming. We are so delighted that you're with us this morning. What a privilege to have you here. Lots of exciting things are happening in our midst. And one of them is that the Lord brought you here. And we don't take your presence lightly this morning. You may have gotten up this morning and just thought, you know, I need to go to church. Or somebody's been talking to me about this church down at Powdersville. I think I'll go this morning. And it may have seemed to you to just be a thought that came into your mind, but it's really the Lord that put that there. And you're not here by accident this morning. We're so grateful that you're here. There is a card in the pocket of the seat in front of you. I'd like to ask you to take that out and fill it out. And on your way out this morning, drop it at one of our two guest tables. We have a gift we'd like to give you. And just a small way of saying thank you for being here. And we hope that as you're here, the Spirit of God will minister His Word to you with power, and that He will embrace your life with grace as you hear the Word of God this morning. We all need that. We're all praying that for ourselves. In just a moment, we'll be praying that together. Well, we have had a wonderful weekend. How many of you had a great weekend? Can I see your hands? Whatever you did this weekend, it was just a good weekend. Hold your hand up real high. I want you to see your hands. Oh, that's great. Well, we had a great weekend. Started on Friday night and went all the way through about 3 o'clock yesterday up at Camp Sakanaga, which is not too far from here. And there were, I think, 50 couples maybe that went to our first ever couples conference at Palmetto Baptist Church. And we had a fabulous time together. We enjoyed good food. We enjoyed good fellowship. And we enjoyed good teaching from God's Word on our marriage and on how we can use our marriage to honor the Lord. And our speaker was Dr. Dave Burgraff. He and his wife Lucy came and ministered the Word to us. We laughed, we talked, we were convicted, we were encouraged, we were strengthened. And so if you missed this year's couples conference, let me just encourage you, be thinking about next year. And put it down already in your mind that when we have this next year, I'm going to make sure to be there. Dave, thank you so much for the work that you and Lucy did for the Lord and how you ministered grace to us. Dave is a professor at the Shepherd's Theological Seminary in Cary, North Carolina. For years, he was the executive pastor under Stephen Davey of the Shepherd's Church there, formerly known as Colonial Baptist Church, and had a tremendous ministry. I've known Dave for many, many, many years, and what a delight to have him here this morning. He will be preaching our morning service. This is a weekend that we are taking aside, not just for families, for couples, but for families. And so we've asked Dave to come and open God's Word to us with the goal that what we hear from God's Word would strengthen our family and strengthen each of us as members of that family. So, Dave, thank you in advance for the Word, and in just a minute we will come together under your preaching. Well, many of you are aware that we are moving forward in our unification process with Welcome Baptist Church. The Lord is just going ahead of us. He is opening those doors. He continues to make the way very clear for us. He is overcoming any of the minor obstacles that, as you can imagine, will come up. We have been answering questions all week. What a privilege to get to do that. And many of you have questions that you've been asking. We're so grateful for that. We're grateful for the listening sessions that we were able to be at together. And it's just something that the Lord is doing for us, and I want to give public thanks to the Lord for that. And let's just keep praying. One of the things that we feel very strongly about is that we need to do this around the concept of prayer. Can you finish this verse for me? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so we want the Lord's blessing on this. And so here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, and I'm going to ask you to open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to read five verses together. And this is really the theme of why we're doing this. When we first started talking way back in January, I said at the very beginning of that process, the only reason that we should do this is because we believe that these two congregations together can do more for the gospel and can do more for the kingdom of God together than they can apart. And that has been our driving theme. And so this is how I want us to pray about this morning. In just a minute, I'm going to ask as many of you as are able. Now, I realize you may not feel inclined to do this, or you may not be able physically to do this, or it may not be comfortable physically for you to do this. But in just a minute, I'm going to ask that we kneel right where we're at in our chair, as many of you as are able to do this. And then I'm going to have four of the men who have been a part of this unification process at one level or another to pray. And those men are going to come, and we are actually going to pray the four things that we're going to read here in just a moment. We're going to read Paul's prayer, and in that prayer, Paul prays for four things. Look down at verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as it happened among you." And so one of the things we are going to do is we're going to pray for the powerful success of God's word, that as he brings our two churches together, that the outcome of this would be an incredible opportunity for the word of God to go forward in that community, in our lives, in this community, and in the communities around us. And so Charlie Nicelli is going to pray and lead that part of our prayer time. And then I want you to notice verse 2, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we know that as the word of the Lord begins to do its work, there's an evil one who will oppose it. So the second thing we want to do this morning is we want to pray together for protection as the word does its work in our lives and in the lives of Welcome Baptist Church and through our lives. And so we've asked Bert Arrowood to lead that part of our prayer. And then if you'll notice in verse 4, the third component of the prayer is this, and that we have confidence, Paul says, we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do all the things that we command. And so the third thing that we want to pray for as the word does its work and as God protects that work in our lives, that we would render glad obedience to the Lord as he leads us and as he directs us and he guides us. You can imagine all of the things the elders have had to work through, all of the things that we've been dealing with and all of the questions. And there have been times where it's like, Lord, are you sure you want us to do this? And we want to yield glad obedience to the Lord. We want the Lord to open the doors for us, and we want to follow obediently. And so we want to pray that way. And we've asked Kirk Hinserling, who's the vice chairman of our deacon group, to come and lead in that part of the prayer. And then the final piece is what we all should long for. It's what gives us confidence. It's how we can make movement forward in any way as a church or even in our own lives. And it is this, that we would know experientially the intense and immense love that God has for us, that he displayed for us through the endurance of his son on the cross. Listen to how Paul ends his prayer request in verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. And that's really what we want in all of this, isn't it? So I'm going to ask Pastor Ben if he would close our prayer time with that. And then after that, we will continue on with our service. So let me ask you to just find a place. Just kneel, if you can, right next to your church. Do that right now as we're talking. Next to your chair, not next to your church. You're in your church. And then I'm going to ask Charlie here to open us in prayer. And then these men will come right after the other.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do praise you this morning as our creator and sustainer. And we thank you as our great Savior and perfecter. And we come before you this morning to plead your mercies as we seek to walk faithfully before you and to glorify your name. Father, we believe that unifying these two groups of believers will allow us to do more for your kingdom together than we can do separately. We believe that both the Powdersville and Welcome communities will see your word proclaimed with power, and that that word will call countless men, women, and children out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We believe that your Holy Spirit will do a work of sanctification in those lives. It will transform families and declare the power of God to their neighbors. And Father, I pray that as we humbly prepare for this work that you are putting before us, that you'll give us a spirit of unity and a kingdom vision that allows us to put aside small considerations and personal preferences. I pray that a spirit of charity and humility will prevail, and that you will accomplish all you intend through us, so that your name, the name of Jesus, may be glorified. And it's in his name we pray.
And God, we come before you today, and we just want to claim your promise from your word that you are a faithful, faithful God. You are faithful to us through salvation and through keeping us. And so, God, we pray that you would protect during this process. You would protect the leaders of both churches. Give them wisdom. Give them leading from the Holy Spirit and guidance. And God, I pray that you would protect each here. Protect our hearts from our own desire towards sin and towards disunity. God, help us to see that you are a faithful God who will protect. And we pray that you would protect the faithful preaching of your word, both here and at Welcome in the coming weeks. We pray all these things in your name.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you for the opportunity to merge with Welcome Baptist for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of your name. Lord, we desire as a church to do your will and to walk in your spirit. As a church body, we desire to obey you in this matter and never want to go ahead of you in our own strength or in our own plans, nor do we want to disobey and not walk through the doors that you have opened. Help us, Lord, to have faith to obey you as you lovingly lead us by your word and by your spirit.
Father, as we close, as we read this passage, we ask that our hearts would be driven by the love that you have displayed by sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, we often get driven in our life by so many other things, but may the love of God be the profound and chief motivator. And Lord, I pray it might be true in this unification. May there be this umbrella of love in all that we do that only can come from you. And Lord, we ask that we would have endurance in this process. We pray that as we work through many of the details of this, I pray that you would bring fruit that would be an incredible display to our community. And Lord, I pray that in all of this, there would be joy, there would be unity amongst the brethren, and there would be a sense that the Spirit of God is doing something absolutely so special and unique in our midst. And I pray that we might walk with you in this process. Continue to lead us, and may your love be chief in our life. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. Amen. You may return to your seats. And I'm going to ask that our children be dismissed at this time. We won't have our typical children's sermon, but you can head upstairs to your children's program, and I trust you will have a very, very special time this morning. The worship team is coming back up. And then as the worship team is coming up, the children are going out, we're going to have our ushers come through the aisle right now, and they're going to be giving out a handout for our sermon this morning. And after this next song, Pastor Dave Burggraf will come and speak for us.
There we go. I'm going to invite you guys to stand as we reflect on the power of the cross through When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. This is the moment.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and more content on all my pride.
Verse 2.
morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. For some reason, I'm crackling, and I'm not sure what's causing that. Maybe it's the connection. And still, and maybe it won't do that as much. I've been tracking with this church ever since its beginning, watching its history, watching it develop, and growing from meeting in a home to moving around now and meeting here. And I walked in this morning, I'm looking out over all of you, and I would say a Bible verse, the half has not been told. I got a feel for what's happening in the life of this church when we were at the camp this weekend, but this amazing, and I praise the Lord for that. Am I okay back there? Is this okay? It's the beard. Can you hear me now okay? Is this good? Is this better? Okay. But number two, my wife and our relationship relative to kissing has changed. She says it feels like kissing a brush. Is it the coat? Are we good? All right. Thank you. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 127 morning. And the beard's too nice. Thank you. If you follow along, and is this better? Much better for you all? Thank you. And I'm sorry for that. I do want to thank you, though, as you're turning to in your Bibles to the psalmist, what he has written for us in a couple of these psalms. I want to thank this church greatly. I pastored for assisting pastor, actually it would be more like an associate, but we called it an executive pastor, in North Carolina for the last 15 years on staff at Colonial Baptist, Shepherd's Baptist Church. We're a little larger. We run about 4,000 people. And in that ministry, as we've been there and started the seminary, we've leaned on this church. We've had Pastor Sam come over, teach in the seminary, been a tremendous blessing. Dr. Ken Bixby has come and has actually helped us as we've done our SWOT analysis, long-term planning, et cetera, and has been a significant factor in helping us to reorganize our church and its leadership. I say all that to say the ministry here, and I've met many of the deacons and the leadership of this church, the pastors. I know them. This church has many friends of mine over the years, and some we've worked together, we've been together in ministries, and I think of Dr. Bruce Miller and others. We go back a long, long time, and as Sam mentioned, we've traveled the world together and done ministry overseas, but you've got leadership. And what you prayed about a few minutes ago, I have absolutely no doubt God's going to do great, wonderful things through the leadership that he's blessed you with. And so as you go through this process and as anything develops that you got, I've got a question or two. You need to go to those leaders. I guarantee they will help you understand just how great God is working in your midst. Well, this morning as we open the Word of God, I've been asked to speak on the family and bringing then a message directed to young and old, and we're going to do that this morning by looking back in the Old Testament and then building on principles that we find parallel that coming out of the New Testament, particularly Ephesians chapter 6. We spoke on marriage, so we're not going to go deep into that part of it where we talk about the roles and relationships between husband and wife, but we are going to talk about family. Each year in the Oxford Dictionary, they announce what they call the word of the year. And there's a new entry of a new word, and it makes national, international news. If you heard about it in the month of January, they talked about the new word. The latest entry, the newest word that was put into that big, thick dictionary this for the past year, and then the new one will be decided in 24. But the latest word in the Oxford Dictionary is the word Rizz, R-I-Z-Z. It's actually a tribute to Gen Z, okay? And because in Gen Z, it's slang for slang, charm, or attractiveness or the ability to attract a romantic partner. It's replacing or used instead of saying the person has charisma and attractiveness. So it is riz. For instance, he has riz. She has riz. Can you say it with me? Just say it. He has riz. She has riz. And that's the last time it'll be on the lips of anybody over 25. All right? All right. By the way, it was noted that riz beat out the other contenders, and these were the top contenders. Situationship. Now, that's just way too long, all right? It beat out the word prompt, as if people don't understand what that means anymore, all right? It beat out the hyphenated word de-influencing. And it beat out one of those that was voted upon by many that should be in there, the word swifty, all right? Which most people understand what that means, all right? And that's one of the followers of Taylor Swift. By the way, for those of you who are Swifties, this morning as I was looking on the internet, there's a lot of people upset because her football fan, favorite, all right, as we see, Travis, was seen with another woman. So what's that going to do? Now, why did that get you so excited? All right. All right. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, all right. Take the handout you've given and follow along for a moment. Beyond being a book of words, the dictionary is a chronicle, really is a chronicle of our times. As you heard about that a moment ago. Its entries come and go by usage, and old words disappear, old archaic words. New words are added. If that's the case, we should soon be seeing a new entry in definition for the word family. Why? Because family, which used to mean, among other things, notice on the sheet, the basic unit in society having at its nucleus two adults, a husband and a wife, meaning a male and a female, living together and cooperating in the care and rearing of their own or their adopted children. That definition, by the way, is becoming obsolete. Because of society's moral innovations, adjustments, changes, we have seen in the last 25 years actually a new definition of family. And yet God's purposes and guidelines for families are relevant for all times and cultures. I want you to notice a couple of things here with me quickly as we just introduce this. The physical family first appears in Scripture in Genesis chapter 2. We won't turn there. What we learned is that the family was designed by God, consisted of a man and a woman. But before that first family even had an opportunity to grow, before children were even born, the couple fell into sin, which introduced, we know, sin into the human race and introduced death, disruption, discord. And as a result, families have experienced from then and to this day widowhood, strife, conflict, difficulties. The Bible is filled with the human saga. Interesting, the rest of Genesis is about families. Cain and Abel, Noah and Abraham and Sarah, Lot and his family, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob, Esau, Joseph and his brothers. In the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, notice what I put here, a paragraph. One cannot read the book of Genesis without a depressing awareness of what a deeply flawed institution the family is in a fallen world. The family stories of Genesis are stories of squabbling spouses, sibling rivalries, deceitful children who have a tendency to thwart their parents' dreams for them. Yet a final image of the family in Genesis provides a message of hope. From the beginning, then, Scripture establishes the family as the social unit into which God put human beings and the channel through which He deals with them. The family is an inherently ambivalent image of disappointment and struggle on the one hand, and of hope and blessing on the other. We call that what? God's redemptive purposes. He can redeem families and turn them into the most wonderful institution. Why do we know that? Because the family motif is carried throughout the Old Testament and the entire New Testament. Speaking especially, what we see is God in Ephesians says it's a picture of what Christ is doing with his bride, the church. Okay? Sanctifying it, making it special for him. So he nourishes and cherishes it. Words like ectrepho, a bird sitting then on a nest, just warming it, bringing it to its everything that God intended. But we are called, think of these family terms. We are called what? Sons of God, daughters, children of God. Think about family and hear the term, you must be what? Born what? Born again, family term. Adoption, the bride of Christ, and on. Those are family words. The writers of the epistle then refer to their fellow believers as what? Brothers and sisters, the plural being brethren, used more than 100 times in the New Testament. Interesting terms, interesting words. So with that in mind, notice then, this tells us that the Bible is the story about God's family, that family motif from beginning to end. God made families in the first place as a biological and social basis for the human race, but also a channel then for his grace and judgment. And he communicates and propagates truth through the family. But that family meaning is changing today. Family is very different today from the heartwarming scenes of yesteryear where you'd see those images on those older shows, TV shows, where mom was always at home. Dad was the sole breadwinner. Children lived predictable lives of ease and relaxation. Lifestyle seemed to be the whole family home in the evenings, laid back, simple life. There was predictability. There was consistency. But that definition, that image, those movies, they don't even make those things anymore. More and more we see the broadening of the definition to where two people not related anymore are living together, not related because of marriage. Lovers of the same or opposite sex now abiding together. Groups that share a common interest. And so you have as many as five people can be married together and share and cohabitate together. Even casual acquaintances are but some of those examples. All those, and if you notice that I gave you that definition, it was numbered five under the definition of modern family, because there are four other definitions that fall in the category of what we call the French word nouveau family, the new definitions. Okay. 2/3 of all adults today in America describe their families in ways that can be called to some degree the nouveau family, not the traditional. The nouveau family can be defined as two or more people who care about each other. The individuals need not be related by marriage or legal bonds or even living together. What must be true of them is that they demonstrate a significant degree of mutual care or concern. My family is all the people who I really care about and who really care about me. My family means that there is a relationship between us in which the most important thing is that we care for each other, at least emotionally, if not physically. I'm reading people's definitions. My family is actually my circle of close friends. The people who know me and accept me and look out for me. To me, my family is more than just my parents and brothers. It's all the people I'm comfortable with, the ones I get along with. So the nouveau family definition suggests that family is not a permanent relationship. Number one. The nouveau family definition, number two, dilutes the distinctive character of the family as we know, as you and I know from Scripture. Any person or group may be defined family. So family then becomes synonymous with either friendship or lover. The definition also, lastly, results in the disintegration of a trust relation and its permanence and reliability of love. Any individual then may have a variety of sexual relationships, and that still classifies today as family. Very different than from Scripture. The nouveau perspective then undermines also the legal protections once afforded in this country. Hence, that's why it's in the news. They want those legal protections and greater access to the governmental services, increased legal rights, and wider influence. They want to be teaching about this in the schools from grade school on with legal protection. And it's happening. So as we move now deeper into the 21st century, the most popular view of family is sliding away from traditional teaching and values. And as long as our culture tolerates the equal status of alternate arrangements, we can expect more confusion and more discord in personal relationships. A divorce rate of first-time divorces at 47%. Second and third at 73% is only going to increase. When an entity then becomes so broad that it includes everything, it ceases to have significance. And that's particularly true now of family. So with that in mind, this study that we're going to do is based on two psalms that go back to back. As you look in Psalm 127 and 128, years ago, in an advanced study, just before my doctoral degree, I took a course from one who was regarded as the Dean of Old Testament Studies, a professor by the name of Dr. Bruce Waltke. And Dr. Waltke did a course on the Psalms, and I took that course from him. And he linked Psalms 127 and 128 together. These are called Songs of Ascent. These were psalms that were sung or recited as people made their way to Jerusalem to worship on the holy days. And often they traveled together as a clan or as family, or from towns, small villages that were families. And as they would go toward Jerusalem, which you'll see in the last verse, but as they would do, they would talk about everything as they were heading to the city. And even as they were marching up or walking up, because Jerusalem was on a hill, and as they are doing this and moving up in this psalm of ascent and rising towards worshiping of God, they would repeat or sing these words. As they would sing them, it sings of the generations, that from child all the way to grandparents. Hence, that's why I'm basing that on this morning. Does that make sense? Okay. So as we look at this, David wrote these for his son Solomon. Some think it is Solomon, but in the words of this admonition that were given to Solomon so that he would not fall into the traps of self-sufficiency and self-satisfaction. David wanted his son to learn life's most vital truth. Here it comes. That one must be dependent upon God, even when it comes to life's most basic unit, the family. The message then is that prosperity, genuine prosperity, or what we call shalom, which means blessing, comes only from the Lord. In other words, just as successful construction begins with the careful planning of a good architect, a satisfying and rewarding family depends on wise parents carefully following the instructions of the Lord. And what we learn then is that in every stage of life, we need to build our life upon the Lord. Pastor Sam said a key verse about what you're going to do as you bring two individual bodies together, kind of like a marriage, a husband and a wife. As you bring these two entities together, these two churches, what did he say? And what did he say? The key verse. He said it yesterday at the retreat. He said it again this morning, and we finished it. I'll start it just like he did. You finish it. Unless the Lord build the house, In this case, let's use the word, unless the Lord build the foundation, the house, the relationship, finish it. We labor in vain. Okay? So let's take a home, a marriage, a family, the family through four stages. I have about 15 to 20 minutes to do this. I got a lot of material to cover, and the only way to do it is I'm going to talk really fast, all right? And so as I do, maybe you can write some things, but let's motivate through this, all right? Stage number one, we're going to call this, and it does occur in the first two verses of Psalm 27. The analogy then speaks then of the foundational years, the inception. This is the time when a man and a woman join their lives together in marriage and learn to adjust to the experience of living intimately with another person. It's a family in its early years, from marriage to the birth of its first child. And that's how Dr. Waltke likened this, as these families would remember this in this ascent psalm. Using a word picture that was very familiar to the Jewish culture, it's comparing then a home to a city. Unless the city officials and the military guards standing on the walls completely depend then upon Jehovah God and not just the city wall, no enemy will be kept out. So the emphasis is on the importance of a proper foundation. And here's the idea. During those all-important early months and first years of marriage, make sure the Lord your God is the heart and center of your family. Husband, wife, God. Three persons involved in building that marriage. Get your home started. Or, if not, to this point, please make today then, make this year a covenant year with God that you'll reestablish that foundation on a right footing. And this may be the most rugged period. Let me take a minute here as a rabbit trail of that first year. Why is that first year, or even first 18 months, so difficult? Well, you're setting up a home and you find that you can't just keep living on love. It takes money too, all right? And so that's a little difficult. Number two, you've both just left the comfort and convenience of your parents' home, okay, with its microwaves, dishwashers, multiple bathrooms. You had your own room. Most gals often want to start out with everything their mother had after 30 years. If I'm going to cook, I need all the new Cuisinart appliances, okay? They cost a lot of money. I mean, you know, even some of the, as we're talking about then making cappuccino makers, those puppies cost $600, okay? But we really need one for our marriage to survive, okay? So a guy thinks his meals will be ready and waiting like mom fixed for him when he came home from college break, okay? Thirdly, it's a time to adjust to another person. No longer are you sharing a room with a college mate, and you used to hate that. Now you're sharing everything with him or her. Get ready, it's a challenge and a change. And then comes the big issue, when do we start children? And a young lady feels like saying oftentimes, I don't want to be a mother, I want to go back home to my mother, okay? So, with a proper foundation, and by the way, we read then, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman on the wall, as it were, stays awake in vain. Only God, the implication is what? Only God can protect you. Verse 2, it is vain. Now watch this. How does this apply to family? It is vain for you to rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. He gives sleep. Gives to his beloved sleep. It's then the comfort that comes in a relationship. And by the way, let's take just 5 minutes here before and do something really quickly. I want to use two 5-minute segments that are important. If you go back to Genesis, and this is the foundation that's being referred to. Genesis, and if you have your Bibles handy, go real quickly, and we're going to focus primarily on just a couple of verses. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper meet for him, a complement." Hence we talk complementarianism, and they complete each other, okay? And so the Lord then forms then out of the rib of Adam, close to his side, close to his heart. And God could have used any DNA to create, but he chose this imaging. This is near the heartbeat, okay? And then forms Isha, a woman, and brought her to him. And the man said, "This is the last of bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife. They become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Okay? There seems to be something that I believe is through Scripture and theologically, and that is, even as Moses was with the Lord up on the mount for 40 days and he came down, he became luminescent. It's referred to again in the New Testament, in Romans as well, meaning in the presence of God, and then since he is light, they probably did not see their nakedness before. Okay, some fascinating theology goes on, and we could spend an hour on this one, what eternity will be like, but we can't, okay? So read on someday, but I want to talk about this, the proper foundation for this relationship. A man shall leave his father and a mother and hold fast to his wife. What does this have to do? There's only two people, and Adam doesn't have a father or a mother in that sense. I often raise the question, I wonder if Adam had a belly button. Okay, that's deep theology. Think about that sometime. But the point in all this is simply this. God is laying a pattern now to be perpetuated on and on and on through the generations of humanity. What does that mean? It involves, first of all, leaving or severance. This doesn't mean that only a man has to do this, but it's a man and a woman as well. He's talking about after you get married, then you don't necessarily abandon or forsake. You're no longer interested in your parents, nor does it mean you have to move to another city. It means that from here on, catch this, my dependency as a spouse ceases with my parents. We now establish with my parents a peer relationship. I'd use the word friendship. Dependency number two for my needs now shifts from my parents to my mate. My spouse is where I turn to take care of my physical needs, my home needs, my security as a wife, my support financially. And thirdly, this relationship now is the priority relationship in your life, above parents, above work, above anything else. Secondly, a proper relationship involves permanence. Not only do you leave, but now we sometimes use the expression, you cleave, and shall leave, and his mother, and hold fast, in the ESV. The old versions would have the word cleave, or cling to. Same word that's used in Mark 10, verse 7 through 10. The Greek word there is used in the Septuagint here by Moses to speak of a disease clinging to you. Or in the book of Job, the way your skin cleaves to your muscles. It involves cleaving. What does it involve for you and me? It involves now meeting a mate's needs, affections. It assumes their responsibilities as then we are cleaving to each other. Divorce, then, is never, according to God, an option, even to mention it. And therefore, in weddings, we use what? The expression, till what? Say it with me. Till death do us part. Not till debt do us part. Not till interest fades. Or not till the excitement, the visual, emotional, sexual, or whatever excitement wears off. Thirdly, the proper foundation involves unity. The two then shall hold fast to his wife. It was usually said then the term weave. Leave, cleave, weave, one flesh. And so with that in mind, unity then is a process. It won't happen overnight. Unity is not uniformity. Well, he's got to change, she's got to change to be like me. Unity is two different people uniting so as to strengthen each other, to complement, to completement. Unity touches all areas, sexually, spiritually, socially, and it has hindrances like selfishness, pride, lack of communication, and lack of concern. And then the next verse, they were naked and not ashamed. There's no barrier between them, no hindrances physically, emotionally. They're willing to completely open up to each other. These are basics. These are things we teach in premarital counseling and everything else that goes with preparing a couple. But then the surprise happens. You get married, and it's an adjustment period. That's tough stuff. But when you learn it well, you can sleep well, the psalmist tells us. There's no anxiousness. Verse 2 of Psalm 127. Verses 3, 4, and 5 of Psalm 127 talk about the expansion years, the increase. And now the family expands to include the birth of children. Child-rearing years now are good years, but they're physically and financially exhausting and sometimes surprising. Because when you thought of having a child, God sometimes enlarges your family in unexpected ways. So instead of 1, 2, 3 arrows we're going to have, he gives you a full quiver, all right? And that's a challenging thing as well. Now notice, as we read here, Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children. So this isn't just about building buildings, and that's the point of this psalm. As they're marching up to Jerusalem to worship God, they're thinking of, look at who's all coming here. Because now we've got plural people. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth, the early years. Does it make sense? And then verse 5, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is good stuff. And there's a lot here to unpack, but I've got 3 minutes, okay, or so, and let's do it. So as you look here, notice, from God's perspective then, children are called, and notice the words, a gift or a heritage. Let me tell you something about what that word gift in the Hebrew means, that term heritage. It means property or possession. The idea is of assigning property. I'll explain that in a moment. The word fruit, it's not just a biological product or result, but it's a process in the formation of it. And the word reward has the idea of blessing. Let me build on this then. What do we mean by those terms as we develop it here? From God's perspective, number one, children are a blessing. In other words, they come into your home are God's gifts to you. They each are uniquely designed by God. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. I wanted to read that. Time won't permit, though, but please, would you later write that down and go back, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and I knew you knew my inward parts when I was in the womb. All that to say on the top or on this section here, that there are no accidents with God. There is no such thing as unwanted children with God. Their conception from the time that the sperm and the cell come together, the zygote, and which gets us into the whole discussion of IVF, etc. But from then on, God has created what we call a person, okay? A child, a baby. Life now is beginning. And none of that which goes on is a surprise. So, what kinds of questions or message are you sending to your children? If in fact they are gifts from God, do they know that? How do your children perceive and think of themselves in the context of your life, Mom and Dad? Do they see themselves as burdens? We were doing fine until we had the four of you. Oh, man, don't you just love to hear that if you're number two or three or number four? Do you remind them they were answers to your prayer? If you want a lesson on people talking about the answers to your prayer that kids are, just get around adoptive parents. I know because I'm a grandparent of 12 kids. My youngest son is a professor down in Fort Worth, Texas at a seminary. They had a child or were pregnant and really thrilled. And then they miscarried very early in the pregnancy, preventing my daughter-in-law then from ever getting pregnant, okay? So they adopted. Well, first of all, they wanted to adopt, but the process was taking a long time. So they trained for a year on becoming foster. They fostered little people, and they took them from birth to 3 years old. They ended up adopting three little birth babies eventually, and a total of five little boys now. Okay, little boys, as in when they had them, 4, 3, 2, 1 infant. Okay, just to give you a little bit of what that life is like, my daughter had surgery, and so Lucy and I went there, and we were there for a week taking care of the kids last year. All right, ready for this? During that week, I helped her, but Lucy changed, on average, 22 diapers a day. Okay. Actually, one day it was 28. I counted. Okay. And I helped. I would get Lucy rubber gloves. I would get her diapers. Okay. I ain't touching that stuff. Okay. But you get the point. But you ought to see what they do for birthdays for those kids, etc. I've never seen anything like it. Adoptive parents appreciate something they never had or God brought into their house almost miraculously. Parents, from a parent's perspective, children then are a stewardship. Remember that word heritage? That property? Listen, they're God's. Okay? They were God's gift. They're a trust that he placed in your life. And with that in mind then, God intends for us to take care of them until they're mature. And as parents, we are working then in partnership with God. And as long as you have the attitude that your children are yours and thus your responsibility and never raise them other than I can't trust anyone else, or you will have a very difficult time letting go of them in those high school, college years and thereafter. You're going to be trying to make every decision. You will make a very difficult time for you and your wife watching them make mistakes. You're going to jump in and try to save them all the time. And you're going to get angry at coaches and everything else because they don't give them enough play time and playing time. Children are forever asking why. Why should I do this? Why can't I do this? Why? As their steward, you have an opportunity, responsibility to focus their attention on the ultimate authority. Not because I said so, but because, well, here's what God wants us to learn. That takes time. From a child's perspective, number three, and this is in Ephesians, I will read it, explain, and then just have to move on. Real quickly, notice with me and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And let me point out a couple of things real quickly if we can. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 6, and if you have it there and you need to see, you got to see some things in Ephesians 6. I'll talk, you turn, please. As you look there, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. Why? That it may go well with you and that you may live long on the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline, nurture, and instruction of the Lord. So with that in mind, where it says, children, obey your parents, it is the Greek word hupakouo, acoustic. Acoustic, we get a word for acoustic tile, it means sound, to listen. Hupa means to be under the hearing of. And it says children. It doesn't mean babies, nor does it mean little children. The term here is abroad. It means offspring, the idea of anyone who's under the control or responsibility of a parent. So this word, children, covers then biblically the early years, the early life, and includes up to and including most of the teen years. The practice, obey your parents. Be under the hearing of. God is saying, get under the authority of your parents and listen to them. And then the place in the Lord. This is the idea then. This is how you serve and worship God. For this is right, that's the propriety. It is righteous, just, right and pleasing in the sight of God. And that's really cool. This is your ministry at this point in your life. If you have an argument with that, it's with God, okay? But then notice, honor my parents. You wonder when you get older or even at home what that means. Timao is the Greek word. And it means to reverence, hold in awe, or to hold to a high value in price. The word is used to describe Jesus' attitude toward God the Father in John 5:23. And this is an attitude all life long. The first commandment with promise, meaning then that the quality of your life will be well. And from eternity perspective, then back to Psalm 127, they are arrows in your quiver. They reach, they can go farther, they can do things you never will be able to do. As I get ready to close and my time is gone, stage three is intimacy, the relational years, the most taxing of all. These are the years the family finds itself in and out of crisis situations because the little babies that coo and gurgle grow up to be challenging, independent, thinking adolescents. And so now the sheltered environment of the home is broken by the school systems, the new friends, the alien philosophies they learn from the internet, social media, etc. The financial strain, the illness, the accidents, the broken bumpers and dented fenders, the hard questions, the constant decisions, the busy schedules, the pressures mount. And so these are the years from when they are arrived and growing all the way to when they leave the nest. The relationship between mates now changes in the rearing of children. And so with that in mind, during these years, make sure you tell your children you love them every day. Be a model of what you want your children to become. Express approval to them. Demonstrate acceptance. Remember that character building is job one for you as a parent. Doesn't come naturally in their lives. Teach your children the law of natural consequences, that choices have what? Choices have consequences. Help them understand that. Okay, guide your children. Be a parent to them. And listen, there's a phenomenon that's been going on now for two decades. Actually, about three decades. It affects two generations, and that is from the baby boomers on, there's been a problem, and that is what we called prolonged adolescence. It's actually a technical term, delayed adolescence. We have mothers who dress and act like their daughters, okay? They want to be cool, okay? And so they want to look like them. And so when they go to Taylor Swift's concert with their daughters, they want to look more like Swifties than her daughters do, okay? We want to be friends with our kids. Can I tell you something? Your kids have many, many friends. Your teens have many, many friends. They don't need more friends. They need what? Parents. So let's do our best to parent them in some of the toughest years of their life, their teen years. Does that make sense? And then as we grow older and life begins to set the twilight years. As I read Psalm 128, think now on these many thoughts. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like an olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. Shalom is the word. All the days of your life. May your children's children, you may see them, your grandchildren. Peace, shalom, well-being be upon Israel, meaning then in the future. We would call that in our family and in our church and in our nation. Our church is only as strong as the families that make it up. And those families are only as strong as mom and dad. Dad, how you doing as a leader? Mom, how you're doing as the mom? I'd ask the wife, who's the most spiritual man you know? I would hope the answer is, my husband. Does that make sense? If she has to say a pastor or someone else, your home's in trouble. Does that make sense? And every man should be shooting for the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. Lord, teach us to have godly, happy, blessed homes. Can we pray together? Father, thank you for our time together. May you have blessed now the words that we've read in Scripture. Father, thank you for this opportunity to take a sort of a comprehensive view of what you've designed to be the principal centerpiece of humanity, the family. And so, Lord, with that in mind, help us to have godly families. May it be said of every family in this church that they are godly families being blessed of God. So use these principles, and even as they're taught from this pulpit week in, week out, may you be at work in our lives this day as well. Through your Holy Spirit, we pray and ask these things to take effect. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name and for the glory of our God. Amen.
Man. To stand as we close our time of worship with Christ our hope in life and death.
Is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? Let our souls to Him belong. Revolves our days within His hand. What comes apart from His command? What will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever. Our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our grace. Oh, Christ, our hope in life and death.
To the grave.
To the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, he lives, Christ, he lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him, and we will rise to meet the Lord, then sin and death will be destroyed. Now and ever we